We're live now, and we want you to know that we are happy to be in your presence today. This is a live broadcast. Today is June the 1st, 2014, and we are happy to be with you as we go to the Bible for all the answers that pertain to life and godliness. We make no apologies about that because 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 3 says, according to his divine power, he has given unto us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who's called us according to glory and virtue. And so the Lord has blessed us with all things that pertain to life and godliness. What we need to do is to go to the Bible for those answers. And so when you have a question, we're going to go to the Bible for the answer from God's word, because when we stand before God in judgment one day, it will be based on what he says and not upon what man says. So I hope you are getting ready for your questions to be called in. The voice line, there's one line right now available, 308-9564. That's the voice line. Or if you'd rather, you can text us at 725-9283. That is the text line. And so we stand ready to be able to get your question, and we will go to the Bible for the answers that you are seeking for. That is, they will go to God's word, and thus God is going to answer the questions. So in essence, you set the theme of this program, but God is the one that's going to answer the questions that are on your heart and mind. So go ahead and call right now, 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI, and we will let the Bible speak to the questions that are on your mind. One more note before we get to our first question. We want you to know that every 15 minutes we're going to be having a break so that you will know how to get a free Bible correspondence course. That is a course that you can take through the mail. And by take, what that means is we will send it to you. You are to take that and then fill it out and send it back to us, where we will grade it, and then we will send you back that lesson along with the next lessons. And thus it will be back and forth. Thus you're taking the Bible correspondence course through the mail to where you will study it and go to the God's word for the answers that pertain to life and godliness. So even though it's not verbal like this over the radio, it is written, but God's word is the only place to go for the answers. So go ahead, call in your questions right now. The voice line is 308-9564, 308-WJNI. We will let the Bible speak.
We're also glad that you have partaken time to listen to the program today. We know that the Bible talks about seeking. A lot of passages about seeking, and we're praying that there's somebody out there today who is seeking for God's truth and his light. We know in Acts 17, verse 11, that the noble Bereans, they were such people like that. They were seeking. In fact, they were so concentrated on God's word that they, everything they heard, they would compare. They searched the scriptures daily to see whether or not the things that Paul said were so or not. Of course, Jesus prayed, or told us, gave us a promise that if we seek, we shall find. And as Paul talked to the people on Mars Hill, he said that we explained the eternal nature of God, and said that God is such a one that desires that we search, that we seek, that we might find him. And those are things that we're most interested in today. We're interested in helping those who are searching for the truth. Romans 10:17 says, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. You need to have your own faith. You need to develop your own faith. And without seeing it through the eyes of men, but through the eyes of God. And that's the importance of the Bible study. That's why we encourage the Bible correspondence course, so that you can know those things for yourself.
We have two questions that have come in so far. One is a text question. One is a vocal question. And by the way, the lines are available for your questions. Go ahead and call right now if you have a question, 308-9564. Both of these questions have the same answer. So I'll go ahead and read the questions. One from Mackenzie asks, who are the true Jews today? And the text question that came in from the number 5 662, the last three digits. Their question is, are black people of today really the Hebrew Israelites? Well, both of these have the same answer, and so what we'll do is go to the Bible for the answer. First of all, the real Israelites are those who were from the stock or from the family of Israel, or Jacob. His name was Jacob, and God changed his name to Israel. And so those individuals in that family started with Jacob. He had 12 boys. Those 12 boys became 12 tribes. And those descendants became the Israelites, later referred to as Jews. And so that is the physical family. Now, they, for a number of years, 430 years, were just that. And they all lived under the law according to the patriarchs, kind of speaking from God. God spoke through the heads of a household. But then when God took them out of Egypt and brought them to Mount Sinai, they were put under the law that came through Moses' hand. God spoke through Moses, and then there were 630-something laws and covenants that they were to keep that God gave through Moses. 10 of them were etched in stone by God himself. And so those laws, that family, were to live under till Christ came. Galatians chapter 3 explains all about that. And so as chapter 3 of Galatians explains how that they were kept under guard by the law, then they were to live under that law until Christ came. Now, also interesting enough, in that same chapter, he explains who are those who are in that covenant relationship with God today. And he lets us know in the end of that chapter, he says in verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one. For you are all one in Christ Jesus. And so if we're in Christ Jesus, then that's what is so important. And he says, verse 29, and if you are Christ, in other words, we are in Christ Jesus, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So it has nothing to do with skin color now, nor our lineage of who we came from. It has nothing to do with nationality, has nothing to do with our social background. Matter of fact, has nothing to do with either if we're male or female, or if we're a slave or free. What matters is if we are in Christ. And that's the ones who have inherited the promise that God gave all the way back to Abraham, who was Jacob's grandfather. And that promise that God gave was, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That was talking about Christ. And so if we're in Christ, then we're of that seed. We have become heirs according to that promise. And thus, if we're heirs with God, we're brethren, and it has nothing to do with our physical, social backgrounds whatsoever. So, Mackenzie, I hope that is helpful to you. It is not physical at all today. It is spiritual if we're in Christ. Now, Steve, you might want to address, how do we get into Christ?
Well, before we get to that, Romans 9 is another good passage.
Sure.
Because it says, but it is not that the word of God has taken none effect, for they are not all Israel who are of Israel, nor are they all children because they are the seed of Abraham, but in Isaac shall your seed be called. So, how do we become the seed of Isaac? And I think Galatians 3 is also a good passage that also explains that. So it says in verse 23 through 25, after it talks about the laws become our tutor to lead us to Christ. And then it says in verse 26, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For you, all of you who are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. And so this is how we become the descendants of promise. And so verse 28 talks about there's neither Jew nor Greek, bond or free, but all one in Christ Jesus. Then verse 29, as you said, and if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring. So we belong to Christ when we obey Christ through our faith and our baptism in him. And so that's so important and then earlier in Galatians 3, it talks about the gospel preached to the Gentiles, and the message was that Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him as righteousness. So we can become the sons of Israel in the spiritual sense because of our obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Yeah, that's exactly right. And it's so important for us to be in Christ. There's a whole population, I guess is the right word, of people that ascribe themselves to be saints, that they say that they're Christians. And yet at the same time, what we have to do, the only those that are in Christ are Christians. Just because someone has a similarity to Christ's likeness does not literally make one point of these heirs of God. And so he brought out there in verse 27 that those who have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now that is a very important thing that he said there. Romans chapter 6 also says it in verse 3, which says, "Know you not that so many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?" And that's how we get into Christ. So one may believe in Christ, but that doesn't make you a Christian. The devil believes and trembles. The demons believe and tremble, James chapter 2 says. And just because we may repent, that add repentance to it, that doesn't put us into Christ. Just because we may confess our faith in Jesus Christ, that does not put us into Christ, because even the demons confess their faith in Jesus. What is it that puts us into Christ? Well, we've already said it, Romans 6 verse 3, Galatians 3:27, that we're baptized into Christ Jesus. My friend, did you hear that? I hope that is something that resonates in your heart, because God says it. Again, that's Romans 6, verse 3, Galatians 3:27. If we're not in Christ Jesus and we're baptized into him, then we are not one of his children. And if we're not one of his children, then all the blessings that are contained in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, which is almost 50 of them, we have none of them. Now, again, that's what God says. And go ahead and read more in Romans chapter 6 if you doubt that. It goes on and explains it very clearly. There's got to be that conversion, and there's got to be that baptism that begins that birth of water and a spirit into the kingdom of God. It's time for us to take our first break. While we are at break, please do not hesitate to call in your question now. 308-9564. That's 308-WJNI. You can call in your question. That's the voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Pay special attention to this Bible correspondence course we're offering. It is free. Absolutely. You don't have to pay a thing. We'll get it in the mail to you even this week. Here's the details on it. We'll be right back. We're back live now. We do want you to know that we are happy to send this course to you. We literally have sent out thousands of these around the area, and we hope and pray that you will take advantage of it. And one reason why is because when you get it in the mail, you can take that. Just don't let it go in the junk mail. Set it aside. Put it next to your Bible, on your Bible. And then when you have an opportunity, open that up, read it, look up all the verses, fill out the questions, which aren't hard. They're just mainly there to stimulate your thinking and to get us to know and mine out, that is, to harvest the treasure, the bounty that is in God's Word. And so you can do that anytime you want to. If you're a morning glory, you can do it in the morning. If you're a night owl, you can do it after midnight. But the truth is, any time during the day, you can do this and study it and then send it back to us, and we will grade it, send it back to you with the next lessons and back and forth, and you will be richer for it. That's what's so good about this. So don't hesitate. That number again for that course is 553-5157. You should not get a busy signal there, so just go ahead and call right now. It'll just take you a second or two, and then it will be in the mail to you this week, 553-5157. Now, we have some follow-up questions that have just come in from the previous comments in the first section, and so we want you to know that we're going to be jumping off with there and just going right into the next questions. But if you have a question on a different topic, you can call right now, 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve?
If you're just turned on your radio, we'll bring you up to speed a little bit. One of the questions we had, first of the questions about who are the children of Israel today? And we looked at a passage in Galatians 3 that talked about that children of faith are the descendants of Abraham, those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ through their faith and through their baptism. That's what Galatians 3, 26 through 27, 25 through 26, 27 tells us, rather. Well, then we had a text question that asked, does being baptized in Christ require going down into the water? And there's two verses at least we want to look at. One is in Romans chapter 6. So if you got your Bibles handy, or if you got just paper and you just want to write it down and then look it up later, that's fine. Galatians 6:3 says, or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? And here's verse 4. Therefore, we have been buried with him in or through baptism into death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. So there it describes baptism as a burial. Well, why does it do that? Well, what does that convey to us? Well, it would convey to me that one goes down into, they break the surface. Well, fortunately, the Holy Spirit has given us a case in point, an example of that very thing happening in Acts chapter 8. And so if you could turn in your Bibles or, again, take the passage down, there's a whole interesting section here where Philip teaches the eunuch the gospel. And he begins with Isaiah in chapter 53, verses 7 and 8, where the eunuch happened to be reading. So he begins from that passage and he preaches to him Jesus, and that's what verse 35 says. Well, as they go along the road, they come to some water. And in verse 36, the eunuch asks this question. He says, see, here is water. What hinders me from being baptized? And then Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That is, he expresses the faith that he has in his heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Well, then Philip said, he commanded the chariot to stop, or what it is said of Philip, that he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. Now, when they were come up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord caught Philip away, so the eunuch saw him no more, and he, the eunuch, went on his way rejoicing. So we have one passage, Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, talks about baptism as a burial. Acts chapter 8, verses 38 and 39, have them going down into the water and up out of the water. So the authority of the Scriptures, the Holy Spirit, says that's what baptism is. And so if you want to be pleasing to God, if you want the benefit of what baptism offers, then we need to do it the Lord's way. And hopefully that will be very, very helpful to you and give you something to think about what true baptism really is. If you have a question, we invite you to call 308-9564 or to text us at 725-9283.
Yes, we have John calling in this question. While we're on this topic, we'll just stay with this while these questions are last, and then we will go to the other questions. John's question is, when a church has to vote on you in to get baptized, to join the church, does that baptism save you? Well, John, that's a very good question. I would direct you to, in God's Word, Romans 10 and verse 17, where it says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. So everything we do by faith, that is, it is as far as pleasing God, we've got to do it because we hear it in God's Word. And so if it is outside God's word, Galatians chapter 1 says that though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you, then that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. So Paul himself did not have the right to come up with something different than what God's word says. And so if a church does that, or anyone, including Paul or an angel from heaven, they come up with something different, well, that's going to actually bring a curse from God. And actually that word there is the Greek word anathema, which is like a super curse. So if it's not in God's word, if it's new, then it's not true. And so that will answer that part of it. But now as far as what should be done, and does it have something to do with saving you? Well, again, we've already established in Romans 6 and verse 3 and 4, and then Galatians 3:27, that it is the baptism that actually adds us to Christ. That when we obey God in that, then that's what actually is where is at the point where God himself adds us to his church. Now, you can see that in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. Then they received the word and were baptized. And that day, about 3,000 souls were added. And when you go on down to verse 47, you find out what they were added to. Praising God and having favor with all the people, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So that's what happened when they were baptized. They were added by the Lord himself to his church. And so that's how we are added to the church. Now, does that have something to do with saving a person? Well, 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21 says, "And the like figure whereunto baptism does also now save us. It is not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but it is an answer of a good conscience toward God. And all this occurs by the resurrection of Christ Jesus." That's 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. So, Jacques, I hope that is helpful to you. Again, those verses were Romans chapter 6, verse 3 and 4, Acts chapter 2. Pick up with verse 38 and just read to the end of the chapter, and you'll see what they were told to do is repent and be baptized. And then they were told, or then it says that they received the word and were baptized. And verse 47 says, God himself is the one. When they did that, they were added to his church. Hopefully that's been very helpful to you and beneficial in your question there. Again, it's time for us to take the next break, but we'll just do that in just a second. Here is a follow-up question, Steve, for this subject before we go on with that one.
Okay. Kathy asks, what happens to a person who dies and they are not in Christ? If they die as part of a denomination, are their souls at risk? Well, that's a very, very, very good question. If a person dies and they are not in Christ, well, that's not good. Jesus said that only those who are in Christ are people who are considered his children and those who are objects of his salvation, because he made a promise to those people. He made a promise in John 10. He said that all those who come to me, they will not in any likewise perish. He will keep them safe. And so, but if we're not in Christ, if we've not become a Christian, then we've not been saved.
Well, and then if we're not in Christ, look in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3. Yes, the whole chapters. And you will see a list of blessings that are in Christ Jesus. Now, I'll just bring out a couple of verses because we're about to go to our break. But verse 7 says, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. So if we're not in him, what do we have? Yeah, I agree. So we've got to make certain that we are in Christ if we're going to have that redemption, even the forgiveness of sins. And if we have not had our sins forgiven, then we have no part with God. Matter of fact, God is separate from us. And he very well may say, unless we turn things around and follow his word and be found in Christ, he very well may say, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Hopefully these are good answers for you. Again, that was Ephesians, all of the chapters. I just look at chapter 1 and verse 7. We're time for us to take our break. While we are at break, continue to call in your questions, and we will go to the Bible for the answer. We're serious about this correspondence course. It is free. Here's details on it. We'll be right back. We are back live now, and we do want you to go ahead and enroll right now, because that way you can be assured of getting it in the mail to you this week. And that way you'll be able to study it at a time that you choose. So don't miss out on getting this Bible course to you. By the way, there are some things in this course that you may have never seen before. There are many times that we go and visit with some of you and have that opportunity in which we are excited to accommodate whenever that occurs. And we hear you say over and over and over again, you know, I've never seen that in the Bible. Matter of fact, there have been many preachers that we have studied with, and they themselves said, well, you know, I've never seen that before. Isn't that amazing how we can read the Bible all our life and yet still be missing vital things that pertain to life and godliness? So don't remain in the dark. Just in case you've missed something, don't miss out on getting this course. That number is 553-5157. And what do you have to lose but a little bit of postage back and forth? And that's about it. But you will be enriched for an eternity if we learn what God says. Again, 553-5157. So now if you have your question, go ahead and call. The lines are available, 308-9564. Or you can text us at 725-9283. Steve, you have a next question?
Yes, Kathy, we didn't forget you. We had two parts to your first question, so we want to talk about the second one now. And we appreciate you calling up and clarifying what you said in the first question. Your first question was, if they die as a part of a denomination, are their souls at risk? And really what you meant to say was, people who die in denominations, are their souls at rest? Well, that's, you know, a question I think that comes to a lot of people, because there's so many different religious teachings. Now, can all of them be right? Well, Jesus prayed because he expressed concern over people who would be doing different things. And so he prayed in John 17, I do not pray for these alone, but also for those who will believe on me through their word. He's speaking about the apostles' word. That they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us. Now get this, that the world may believe that you sent me. United people who believe in Jesus, who believe the same thing, were to be a convincing element that Jesus is real. And since we don't have that in our religious world, what do you think the world, think they're confused? You think they're despairing, maybe? Maybe doubting that God's real? I mean, all kinds of things may happen as a result of people not being united who believe in Jesus. Well, we have a good, again, case in point of how the Holy Spirit, how God would feel about people who are being divided. The church at Corinth had that problem. And notice what Paul said in verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. He goes on to say that some of Chloe's people, members of the church there at Corinth, had reported to Paul that there were some problems at Corinth. Verse 12, he identifies this when he says, now I say this, that each of you says, I am of Paul, I have Apollos, or I have Cephas, or I have Christ. And then notice these questions. Is Christ divided? Well, what's the answer to that? Well, no, because Jesus prayed for unity. Was Paul crucified for you? Well, no. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Well, no. So Jesus ought to be the focal point. Jesus should have our loyalty. We should follow his teaching and his teaching only. Now, the term denomination means division. You fraction, you got the top number is the numerator, the bottom number is the denominator, you've got division. When you ask for change at a bank, they say, what denominations would you want? They want, you know, they want your fives or tens or twenties or whatever. All those suggest division. And the same thing's true in religion. The word denomination suggests division. That's not what Jesus prayed for. And Paul rebuked the church at Corinth for that. So how could someone who is opposed to both Jesus and Paul be at rest if they die in a denomination? And so hopefully those two passages, John 17:20, 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13, will help you think and make some applications about what is the situation. And then the third thing is, if denominations don't teach what the Bible says about how to become a Christian, then those people are not saved, because the gospel, the true gospel, has not been taught to them.
And isn't it amazing that so much of that is going on, starting from the sinner's prayer and going on from there? There is no such thing as a sinner's prayer as it is taught today in God's Word. We have another text coming in following the same question, and we're going to get to this other question by Yvette in just a second. We haven't forgotten about you, but we didn't want to separate the subject matter because of all these coming in on baptism. Following up, there's a question here. Was there a scripture of a jailer who was instantly baptized and his family? Can you explain this stemming from the first text that I sent, and so how all that connects? I think that's what you're asking. That's a text question from phone number 457, the last three digits. Well, yes, there is, and you're connecting two stories together. In Acts chapter 8, we have a man that came from Ethiopia. He was called a eunuch, and he was taught the gospel by Philip, who was sent to him to teach him the gospel. This man was reading from the book of Isaiah, and it says in verse 35 of Acts chapter 8 that Philip opened his mouth and, beginning with this scripture, preached Jesus to him. Now, as they went down the road, they came to some water, and the eunuch said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip said, "If you believe with all your heart, you may." And he answered and said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." Well, now, if the passage stopped there, that may bring out some information that a lot of churches teach today, but the passage does not stop there. It says, "So he commanded the chariot to stand still, and both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water, and he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord called away Philip, and so that the eunuch saw him no more, and he went on his way, rejoicing." And so there, yes, you're exactly right. It was right then and there on the spot. It was not in a church building. It was not even in a church service. It was Philip and the eunuch and whoever was driving the chariot. And so we can see them and that story unfold right there in Acts chapter 8 and showing he felt it was necessary to be baptized immediately. And where would he have come up with that information? Why would he have asked that question? Because all it says he taught him was Jesus. It says he preached to him Jesus. The only conclusion that someone can come to is that in preaching Jesus, baptism is involved. Because the eunuch immediately interrupted him and said, whoa, stop, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? So that seemed to be very important to that man on the road back to Ethiopia. Now, the reason I say you mixed up two stories is because the one where the family was involved is in Acts chapter 16. In Acts 16, Paul and Silas were in prison. It was about midnight. They were praying. They had been arrested and beaten because of their faith and serving the Lord. There was an earthquake. Everybody's jail doors were open. Chains fell. Stocks fell. And the jailer was about to kill himself. And Paul called with a loud voice and said, "Do yourself no harm, for we are all here." And he brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" That's Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And again, he said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." Is belief necessary? Absolutely. That is the foundation of everything that we do, is belief, is faith. And that faith must be a living faith by doing what God says. So who is this Lord? Well, verse 32 says he spoke the word of the Lord to him and all that were in his house, and took them the same hour of the night and washed their stripes. And immediately he and all his family were baptized. You mean to tell me in the middle of the night? That's what it says. Sometime between midnight and the rising of the sun is when they were baptized. You mean it wasn't even a church gathering? It's what it says right here. Why would you want to be baptized so quickly? Both of these instances, why was that important? Well, remember what we read in Romans chapter 6 and verse 3 and 4? We're baptized into Christ. And if we're not in Christ, we do not have redemption. We do not have the forgiveness of sins. We do not have all spiritual blessings. We're not adopted. We're not predestined. We're not any of those blessings mentioned in Ephesians 1, 2, and 3. So, my friends, what we need to do is listen to this, because it's just not being taught in the churches, in the multitude of groups that call themselves Christians. this information is being hidden from many of you. It is there. It is necessary. And what we have to determine is, am I going to show myself approved unto God? Or am I just going to be happy as I am and continue to be like I am, pleasing to my human friends? Well, it doesn't matter what man does. What matters is what God says that man should do. And so, well, let's listen to God rather than man and show ourselves approved unto him. Then, and only then, can we hope to have the promise of being able to live with God forever in heaven. And hear those words, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joys of the Lord. Time for us to take our next break. While we are at break, we hope and pray that it will be of benefit to you, this Bible correspondence course, and we're able to be able to help you with getting your studies together and learning more about this subject and other subjects. We've got some others coming up, so don't miss out on this. The number to call for your voice question is 308-9564, or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
Thanks for joining us again. We want to encourage you, as you just heard about the Bible Correspondence Course, please take advantage of that. You will be so glad you did, because then you will be blessed in a most wonderful way by all the things that you will learn from God's Word. Your soul is at stake when it comes to investigating what the Bible says. It will enlighten you. It may prick your heart, as the Spirit will do that, but will guide you into the ways of life. And so we encourage you to do that. If you got a question, 308-9564 is the line here at the station. If you want to text us, that number is 725-9283. And so we have some questions we want to handle here right now, and so we will get right to those. Ricky?
Yes, Yvette has a question here, actually two of them. I'll deal with the first one, and Steve will follow up with the second one. Yvette, thank you for calling in, by the way, and all of y'all that are participating today, you are our special guest, and thank you for setting the theme that you have today, and hopefully that God has spoken to your heart through his word, and that it is making a difference in your life. We must be doers of the word, and not hearers only. So just hearing it with your head and not your heart won't do any good. Hearing it with your head and your heart too, if you don't act on it, won't do you any good. We've got to hear it, we've got to believe it, and then we've got to act on it. Be doers of the word and not hearers only. Yvette's question is, how do you tap into your spiritual abilities, like using your talents for God? Yvette, see, that's great. That's a wonderful question. And that's exactly what we're talking about. You want to be a doer of God's word, and not just a hearer, not just a knower, but an actor, an obedient person that loves God. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. And so you're to be commended for your question. Let me direct you to a passage that you might not have thought about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 5 through 11. Here we see, just in a very compact form, a whole list of things that God wants us to be doing to show our talents. In 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts by saying that for this very reason, giving all diligence. So the very first thing he mentions is what I'm about to tell you needs to be exhibited with diligence. What is diligence? Well, diligence is the effort that is given, that the runner gives between 10 feet before the finish line and the finish line. Not when he starts the race. It's right there at the finish of the race. That's what diligence is. So that's the kind of effort God is wanting us to give. And now listen to the list. He says, add to your faith, virtue. To virtue, knowledge. To knowledge, temperance. To temperance, godliness. To godliness, brotherly kindness. To brotherly kindness, love. And if these things be in you and abound, in other words, we're accelerating on these things, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in your knowledge, in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and is forgotten, that he has been purged from his old sins. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, never fall, the old King James says. Well, that's the way to do this. We've got to give continuous, diligent attention to these things to grow in the Lord and let these things be not only in our head, not only in our head and heart, but also in our actions that we're following through and being doers of His will. And then whatever resource we have will be used at God's disposal for His good and His glory. All right, Yvette, the second question you wrote is?
And this was a good one too, Yvette. You ask, how can you go about getting into the higher presence of God? Well, Ricky mentioned the idea of growth and of growing. That directed our minds to 2 Peter chapter 1, where we add to our faith all of those things. Well, that's what getting in the higher presence of God is. Let me show you also a passage in Romans chapter 8, where it tells about God's ultimate development for us. And in verse 29, he says, "For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son." I don't know of a higher presence than being conformed to the image of his Son. Well, how does that happen? Well, Romans chapter 12, Paul continues to talk about being transformed, and he says, verse 2, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect." Well, Bible study enters into that, because what happens when we study the Scriptures, we are being changed in our mind. We're being changed in our thinking. In Ephesians 4, there's a great illustration of that, as Paul talks about what the Word of God can do to our lives. So it concentrates on verse 20, learning Christ's way. And then verse 21, being taught in Him. And then it talks about laying aside the old self, which is being corrupted with the lusts of deceit, that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. So as far as a higher presence, that's going to come when you grow in your faith. 2 Peter 3, 18, Peter talks about growing in grace and knowledge. So the way in which you get into the presence of God is you study the Word of God, you obey the Word of God, and what will happen is you will be seeing yourselves transformed into the image of God, that Christ will be formed in you. And then you can look forward to the day when you'll see Him as He is. And so I hope, Yvette, that those will be things that you'll be thinking about, praying about, studying about, and that you'll be able to realize the transforming power of God's Word in your life. Got a question? 308-9564 is what you can call here to the station. Text line is 725-9283. And please remember the Bible Correspondence Course. It's free. Call 553-5157. Give your information, and we will send that out to you tomorrow.
There was a caller called in a little while ago about wanting to know, in reference to like our school systems, how all this fits into their dilemma of what they're having to face day by day. And it would not just be schools. It would just be every part of society. When you lose or remove and actually make it a slur, a moral compass, that is, who is going to pay? Are we going to pay for our moral bankruptcy? That is, lack of answering to God. In other words, if we remove God from our schools, then what will be the result? Ladies and gentlemen, we're seeing what the result is, getting worse and worse every day. Not that I'm for, you know, making certain that we bang people over the head with the Bible or with the Ten Commandments or anything like that. But the idea of not even acknowledging and actually making it a crime to acknowledge that we have to answer to our Creator one day, that and that we make the matters worse, that makes us just animals, and there are no rights and wrongs. What would you expect would come from that? Imagine traveling in a land where you've never been, and you're just going hundreds of miles a day, but you have no clue where you're going. Now, I've got a question. Will you get to a destination that you wanted to go to if you have no idea how to get there? Well, the answer is no. And if there is no compass, I normally have a real good sense of direction, not to pat myself on the back, but it's hard for me to get lost. But you know, when it's a cloudy day, and I don't have any kind of compass to refer to, and I'm in a place I've never, I'll get lost. And we need this directional ability to be able to get to a direction that we want to go. My friends, the world is trying to remove all the moral direction. There it is. There is no such thing as right and wrong, north, south, east, or west. And they are trying to put up such a smoke screen that there's no way for us to even find the direction that we need to go. Once we remove God from the equation, then chaos and utter wickedness will reign. Steve, you were going to share something on that too, weren't you?
Yes, there's an interesting passage in Luke chapter 11 where Jesus, you know, had cast out a demon. Actually, he was speaking more in a parabolic form, if you please, about what would happen if one who had been cast out of a person, and then the person, the demon, the evil spirit, goes around and looks for some other place and doesn't find another place, and so he finds the place empty, the person he came out of, or the place he came out of, and so. Then he has this great idea that he will go and find others that are more wicked than he. Verse 24 says, when an unclean spirit goes out of a man, he goes through dry places seeking rest, and finding none, he says, I will return to my house from which I came. And when he comes, he finds it swept and put in order. Then he goes and takes with him seven other spirits more wicked than himself, and they enter and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. And that's what we're seeing in our culture. We have created a spiritual vacuum. And you've probably heard this phrase, nature hates a vacuum. So it's going to be filled with something. If you don't fill it with God, evil and Satan will take advantage of that. And that's really one of the lessons we see here. If you put evil out of your life, you're going to have to replace it with good. If you don't replace it with good, evil comes in, and it's worse.
It's going to be worse. And so, ladies and gentlemen, just look and watch. You're going to see things getting much worse. It's going to take a tragedy, in order to turn things around. Unless you, that is each one of us, unless we start shining and holding up the light of God's Word to people, and it's got to be not only in word, it's got to be in deed. If we're not exemplifying it, we're not doing what God says, then it will fall on moot ears. They will not hear with their heart. Oh, they'll hear our words, and they may turn again and rend us. But if you want it to sink in their heart, we've got to be that example and then hold forth the light of God's word. And that, my friends, will make a difference. And you're to be commended for listening to this program, because that shows that you have a desire, I hope you do, to listen to God and to see what He says on all the questions that you have that pertain to life and godliness. We want to thank our caller for listening and also pointing that out to us, that to address those things. And we are so happy that you are listening, and we hope and pray that everyone is not just listening with your head, but with your heart and your actions as well, to be doers of God's Word. It's time for us to take our next break. We do have a few questions in front, but we got time for yours. So go ahead and call 308-9564. That's our voice line. Or you can text us at 725-9283. We'll be right back.
We appreciate you staying with us this afternoon and participating in this program. We appreciate so much all the questions, good questions, very pertinent questions. And so we want to encourage others who may be thinking about it, maybe hesitating, be bold. Just go ahead and pick up the phone, 308-9564, or text us, is 725-9283, and we will let the Bible speak. We'll try to give you a Bible question to your, a Bible answer, rather, to your Bible question. Ricky?
Yes, we have this caller calling in the last three digits, 919. They want to know, what is the difference between fellowship and socializing? And then he adds, I think fellowship is a state of being, and socializing is the state of doing. Well, I hate to bust your bubble, but here's God's definition, or the way he uses that terminology, as far as fellowship in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians 6, he goes through a series of questions, and really all of these could be termed as fellowship, when he says, and what, let me start with verse 14, 2 Corinthians 6, 14, do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness, and what communion has light with darkness? Are you beginning to pick up on the definition? And what accord has Christ with Belial or the devil? And what part has a believer with an unbeliever? You see the contrast? He's saying, who is it that we are with? And that's the meaning of the word fellowship, the idea of who we have cast our lot with, that we are endorsing, that we would be classified with. And God says, yeah, you're either with me or against me, Jesus says at one point. But here in this same passage, he says, verse 17, come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord, and do not touch the unclean. Touch what is unclean, and I will receive you, and I will be a father to you, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And so we have to decide who it is that we're going to be with. It is whether with God or with darkness, light or darkness. And you might, in the word socializing, there's no such thing, such word as that in the New Testament, socializing. The concept is there of being together. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, they were socializing and turning the worship of God in reference to the Lord's Supper into a social affair. And he rebukes them. He says, that's not the Lord's Supper. And he lets them have it, beginning with the teen verses all the way to the end of the chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 11. And you'll see there his rebuke of them turning a spiritual event into a purely social event. And so, but fellowship, the word is exclusively used in spiritual context throughout the New Testament. And his concern is who it is that we're with, our part with, or in fellowship or communion with. We've got to make certain that we're on God's side every time and in every situation. Thank you so much for your question, Sharon. We appreciate that very much, and we hope and pray that that's been a benefit to you there. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and then also 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Steve, you got the next question?
Yes, this comes from Sandra, and she asked the question, where does the Bible say, owe no man anything but to love? Well, that passage is Romans chapter 13 and verse 8. Then there's another statement she has, a question. Please explain why so many churches are encouraging people to live in debt. And I'm not sure why they would do that. There's a passage in Proverbs that says, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a servant to the lender. So getting in debt up to our eyeballs is not a good thing. I don't know if some churches are using credit cards for the contribution or what, but this passage tell us that, you know, living in debt is not a positive thing. In fact, we ought to be good stewards of that which is God has given unto us. In the context of Romans 13, you pay taxes and custom. So there are things that we have obligations to give people, but to go into debt, especially with our giving, is certainly not proper. 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 tells us about we should give as we have been prospered, not more than what we've been prospered. And also 2 Corinthians 8 talks about as we have purposed in our heart to give. So it's between you and God what you give, and that should be honored by any person, especially those who are religious and would be a help for that. We have another question from Dolores about tithing. Please explain paying 10% of your tithe. Well, that's an Old Testament thing that was done by the Jews for the Levites. We have on our website a study about that, BibleAlone.com. You can research and find that, which will be a great help to you. And we just looked at passages like 1 Corinthians 16, 1 and 2 is what the New Testament teaches about giving. So we direct you to that passage to help you understand what your obligation before God is under the new covenant. And we hope that will be of a great help to you.
Yeah, but the word tithe is never instructing God's church to practice today. That was an Old Testament event that was to be done to the Levites. There are no Levites today. There's no temple. And so that is something that diminished or actually ended with Christ dying on the cross. The law was nailed to the cross. Great questions. We sure appreciate that. We are to give and give bountiful, but as far as tithing, the New Testament church was never instructed to do that. We have a question coming in from this texter, the last three digits, 784. They want to know, how can a wife effectively minister to her unsaved husband? Awesome question, one of which I'm sure there's a lot of ladies that are listening today that would like to know that same answer. And so I would direct you all to 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3 is in toward the back of your Bible, and there's 1 and 2 Peter. We're going to 1 Peter chapter 3 and verses 1 through 6. I'll only read the first couple of verses because there's where the answer is. Chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, you wives, be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, did you hear that? Without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wives. When they observe your chaste, that is, your pure, your godly conduct, accompanied by fear or respect. When you respect them, when you're submissive to them, when you are holy and pure in their sight, you're not just making a pretense, you are living your faith before Him. Well, that will be a beauty that will win them. Now, this verse does put it in this language. Likewise, when your wives be submissive to your husbands, that even if some do not obey, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of the wife. So that manner of life, when it looks that way, that is, with respect, with obedience, yeah, that's a nasty word today, isn't it? But this is what God says, being submissive, and having that pure, chaste conduct in a manner of a hidden, the hidden person of the heart. There it goes on to say, verse 4, incorruptible ornament of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is very precious in the sight of God. And so when you look at that, that's the answer right there in that passage. So study it there and see if that is of some benefit to you. I'm sure it will be. That's a promise of God. And what God has promised, He is able also to perform. I believe that's in Romans chapter 4, if I'm not mistaken. So hopefully that's been helpful to you. Thank you so much for your question. We're going to speed up our questions for lack of time. So Steve, you have the next one?
Yes, Leon asked this question. He said, all people and denominations is following the way as Christ said He is the way. If not, will that mean they miss heaven? Well, again, if you recall earlier in the program, we talked about 1 Corinthians 1, 10 through 13. I encourage you to read that passage, Leon. Paul rebukes the church at Corinth for being divided, that is, for being denominated, if you please, because that word denomination and division are really mean the same thing. And so, will they miss heaven? Well, they were told to all speak the same thing, have the same mind and the same judgment. And then if you go to Galatians chapter 1, 6 through 9, people were changing the gospel. That's what happens in denominations. People teach a different gospel. They don't have one faith, but they have many faiths. Well, there's one faith. you don't teach that, then, of course, you don't receive the blessing that comes with that. So Galatians 1, 6 through 9 says that we are not to change the gospel of Jesus Christ. If we change one letter, we have changed it too much. So we can say the word now, change the W to T. What we did say now says not. That's enough of a change, because baptism doth now save us. Change that to a T, and you say it reads baptism does not save us, which is a lot what a lot of people teach.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to make sure that we teach the truth.
Yeah, and a very, very similar to that is a question that came in about our discussion of the jailer earlier in Acts chapter 16. Their follow-up question is, so did the jailer and his family go down into the water? There's the first question. Well, the word baptism itself is Greek. If we were to translate that word into English, which is not, that's actually a Greek word, if we were to translate it into English, the word would be immersion. So some way, some form or fashion, they would have had to have been immersed in order to be baptized. Well, their follow-up question to that is, well, then what was meant by the washing of their stripes? Well, that's a great question. I don't think we've had that asked before. You remember in our discussion, it says that Paul, again in Acts chapter 16, they had been beaten and with many stripes, verse 23, and then they were thrown down into the dungeon and the jailer secured them. And that's where they were at. So they had stripes. They had literally been beaten with whips. And now in order for the jailer to be able to show his repentance, he felt that he needed to wash their stripes because he might not have been the one swinging the whip, but he was party to it. And to bring forth fruit, to demonstrate his repentance, he washed his stripes. And that verse is Matthew 3 and verse 8. And so that was showing his repentance or penance or, you know, regret over all of this by washing their stripes, showing his repentance. And then he and his family were baptized immediately after that. And so those are really good questions. And thank you so much for that. Hopefully that's been helpful to you. Just read the whole chapter, or at least from verse 16 on, and you'll get all the context there. That's Acts chapter 16, verse 16 through the end of the chapter. Thanks again for your question. I like that you looked in the Bible. You wanted to know what the answer is. You're wanting to see what the text means. Great. Thank you so much. And that says a lot about you as far as you're studying God's Word. Thanks again for that. Again, the number is 308-9564. It's time for us to take our last break. And while we are at break, continue to call in. If we can't get to your question today, next week we'll get to it. So just tune in next week again, starting at 1:30. But if not, we'll try to get to all the questions today if we can. Again, the Bible Correspondence Course is available to you. We've had several of you enroll, and we're happy to send it to you. It is absolutely free. Don't miss out on this. And we will let the Bible speak in the mail as well as here on the radio program today. We'll be right back.
Please enroll in that course today, and it will be in the mail tomorrow for you. And you can start the search for the truth on your very own. We have a lot of questions we're trying to get done before the program, and so we will go right to those.
We have this caller texting in this question, the last three digits, 113. How can we defeat the flesh? Well, Galatians 2 and verse 20, the only way Paul could do it is he said, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Now, he describes that in Philippians chapter 3 as he giving up on himself. And all the things he cherished before, now he counts them as garbage, that he may be able to win Christ, that he may be able to have that crown of glory one day. And so I would also encourage you to read that chapter. That's Philippians 3. Just read the whole chapter. Read the whole chapter. You'll see a lot there that will help you. Philippians chapter 3. Thank you so much for your question. Great question. We sure appreciate it. Again, the number is 308-9564.
We have Ben asking a question about Romans 8:28. Let's look at the verse first, and then we'll look at his question. It says, for we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Ben wants to know, does this mean when bad things happen in our lives that it is good? Well, what the verse says is that whatever things happen to us work together for good. That is, God can take something bad and make it work for good. Case in point is Genesis chapter 50, where Joseph, and you just real quickly remember all the things about Joseph. He was mistreated by his brothers. He was sold into prison. He was mistreated by Potiphar's wife. He was forgotten by the servant that he interpreted his dream. And then finally, when he becomes second in command in Israel, and his brothers come down to him, and then Jacob, his father, dies, they are afraid that Joseph is going to seek revenge on him. And here's what Joseph says in verse 20 of Genesis 50. But as for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, in order to bring about it as it is this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide you and your little ones. And he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. So there's an example of men meaning evil, but God can use that for good. And also one other passage, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, when Paul talks about the thorn in the flesh. You know, that wasn't good from his perspective, but God meant it for good to help him to depend upon God's strength. So, Ben, we appreciate that question, and hope that is helpful for you.
Again, the number is 308-9564. That's our voice line. It's available right now, 308-9564. We have a caller from the last three digits of their cell phone, 919, writing in this question. And ladies and gentlemen, hold on to your chair, because it nearly knocked me out of mine. Here is the question. And sometimes questions come in, we think we've heard everything, and then all of a sudden something comes in like this. Here we go. Their question is, what does the Bible say about being expelled from church? Now, that's not the bad part. My sister is about to be expelled from the church because she won't let the church auto-draft her tithes from her bank account. Yeah, I agree. Everybody settle down. That's right. That's what it said. I am just amazed. I just am appalled at how people can hang around and be part of something like that. You'll never find God's people being asked or commanded or demanded to give anything. We are supposed to give cheerfully. It should be an honor to give. Matter of fact, when you read even in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, when they gave their tithes, that was supposed to be a festive event. It was not something that was drudgery or had to, or, you know, they were banged over the head. It was supposed to be an honor, the process of that. And here we see events like this. And, of course, this is the only place that I've ever seen in the United States where they line people up in $100 lines and $50 lines and $20 lines in some churches in the area. I'm just totally amazed, ladies and gentlemen, that something like this could go on. Again, your first question is, what does the Bible say about being expelled from church? So let me go to that. And that is, there are several places in Matthew chapter 18, verses 15, 16, 17, it talks about someone sinning against another. There were four steps, and the last step was that they are to be as a heathen and a publican. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, it talks about someone that was walking disorderly. Someone that was walking according to sin, and this was a sexual sin under discussion. And if they did not repent, they were told that I've written to you in verse 11 not to keep company with anyone named a brother who is a fornicator, covetous, idolater, reviler, drunkard, or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And that's what that meant, and that's what the expel or disfellowshipping them, that were no longer with them. And the reason for that is because it would leaven the whole lump, he says in that same chapter. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. But that was over sin. It was not a matter of forcing people to be subject to the authorities of some church. God, Christ, said, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. Ladies and gentlemen, it's about time we start asking him for the answers, asking him for the direction, and listening to him exclusively. And let's get over ourselves and stop all of this foolishness that man has come up with, because that's not going to get us anywhere but to hell. So let's go back to the Bible and see what God says, Because he's the one that's going to be sending people to hell, not man, and certainly not what man has come up with beyond what God's word says. Again, we thank you so much for that question. I'm sorry I got a little emotional there, but that was just appalling to me, and I hope it was to everyone listening. Steve, next question?
Yes, we've got about 5 minutes, so we've got a question here. It's three parts, really. It all have to do with the relationship between a man and a woman. First question is, where does the Bible say a wife must be submissive to her to the sexual pleasures of her husband? 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verses 1 through 6 primarily. That's the place that both husband and wife should not deprive each other of their due benevolence, is how the King James renders that. Question number two, does God say what the relations are supposed to be, what the sexual relations are? No, no passage that I know of describes that. And then the third one, if the husband watches pornography, does his wife have to do those things he wants? Well, there were two cautions I'd give about that. One would be Galatians chapter 5. It talks about things of the flesh. Pornography can have a way of infiltrating our mind and causing us to think wrongly about something that God said is good and to be useful for the reciprocal pleasures of both the man and the husband, man and the wife, rather. So I'd also give another caution in 1 Peter chapter 3. While that passage talks about the submission of a woman to a man, that passage also addresses the man's responsibility. And here's what it says. Husbands, likewise, dwell with them with understanding, speaking about their wives, giving honor to thy wife as to the weaker vessel, and being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not hindered. That verse tells husbands that we need to be cautious and need to live with our wives in an understanding way and be respectful of their challenges and difficulties about doing things that we think they ought to do. And that would be helpful for all marriages to work together and come to an agreement about what is good and right and proper.
We have the next question from a text number 907. How do I have the faith that God will heal me? Well, I would direct you to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8, which is a comforting passage in showing us how that if we will just allow him to control the way we think, then healing will come, my friend, because our mental anguish will be released. We'll be able to cast all our care upon him. That is 1 Peter 5 and verse 7 as well. Cast all your care upon him, for he cares for you. The next questioner from text number 248, his question is, what is a publican? A publican was a tax collector, one that would collect taxes, and they were called, and I guess in particular for the Roman government, that were a tax collector for them, and they were called a publican. For example, Matthew, the first book of the New Testament is called, he was a publican, he was a tax collector. He seemed to have given that up when he started following the Lord. So it was an occupation that would be a tax collector. They were considered worse than dogs in the New Testament, as you might consider. And so that was just, that's why they were so sneered at and looked down upon in the New Testament. Again, we're just about out of time. Do we have time for this one last question?
1 minute.
Oh, yes. A woman called in, said that she should be happy they're expelling that woman from the church. And we totally agree with them. It's amazing what some of these churches have come up with. Ladies and gentlemen, be aware. The Lord tells us to be vigilant, watching for our adversary. The devil walks around seeking whom he can devour. And ladies and gentlemen, he has been busy. He's been busy not with the world. Yeah, the world is his. He's been busy in these churches making them to look like, act like, and behave like the world as much as possible. Let's not be beguiled by the one that from the beginning has always been so cunning. Let's let the Bible speak.